listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Jacob Erhard from Trinity Lutheran Church in New Haven, Missouri. Good morning, Pastor Erhard.
Good morning.
Good to have you as our guest this morning. Looking forward to studying God's Word with you. Tell us about your congregation, Trinity Lutheran Church in New Haven, Missouri.
We're located about an hour and 15 minutes west of downtown St. Louis. We're a small community on the Missouri River, a very great community. And the congregation is a small but active congregation that treats their pastor better than he deserves.
Well, thanks be to God for that. You're right on the edge of the beautiful part of wine country in Missouri, too, right?
Yes.
Up there.
Yes.
Yeah, it's a pretty part of the state. Well, we are studying Revelation chapter 3 today, verses 1 through 22. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study Revelation chapter 3 today?
Well, first of all, whenever I wade into the book of Revelation, I do so with fear and trepidation because it's so unlike most of the other books of the Bible. It's written in a very unique style, and the way I picture it whenever I teach something concerning Revelation, it's like an impressionistic painting. If you ever go to an art museum and you see some impressionist painting, you get very close, you see these what looks to be very random splashes of color and dots, and it doesn't make much sense. However, when you pull back and you look at the big picture, the picture emerges. And so that's kind of how Revelation works when you're studying the book. If you try to pull out all the details, you're going to get messed up. It's not going to make sense. But if you see the big picture as a picture of God's victory over sin, death, and the devil, then you will see the whole picture.
All right. Well, let's take a look at the text today and see what we can learn from this big picture. We're studying Revelation chapter 3 today, verses 1 through 22 with Pastor Jacob Erhard from Trinity Lutheran Church in New Haven, Missouri. If you have a question or a comment along the way, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, KFUO@KFUO.org, as we're digging into Revelation chapter 3 today. Let's take a look. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, so to the angel of the church in Sardis write. Now, did I get that right? Do you pronounce it Sardis?
That's what I've been saying, yeah.
To the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Pastor?
Sure. This is actually the fifth in a series of seven letters to the angels of various churches in Asia Minor, and they all follow the same pattern. And what we begin with is an identification of the recipient, Sardis being a town in Asia Minor. And then the one who speaks identifies himself. And he identifies himself in this letter as one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And this is a picture of Christ being the author of the letter, and also the one who administers the ministry of the church, the ministry of the Spirit in the church. As we get into the letter, then, there's a pretty strong baptismal motif that goes on. It speaks of the names and being clothed in white and walking a walk, along with now Christ identifying himself as the author. the letter then also is a call for repentance, as each of the seven letters are. And so this is a particular way then that the one who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars is calling a church to repentance.
I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead.
Yes. Well, first of all, the word there, reputation, is literally the name. You have the name that is living, and you are dead. The name that is living is not any one of our names. It's not a good reputation, but it is the name of Christ, who is the living one. He is the one who is risen from the dead. And so the congregation in Sardis has that name, the name of Jesus Christ, but it's simply an outward kind of a mask. Underneath, there's a hidden death. And so what happens is there's a lot of work on outward works, outward righteousness, but inwardly there is no renewal. And so you have the name that is living, yet you are still dead.
Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God.
Yes, and then the solution is remember how you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. So that's the solution for the death that is underneath. Even if you do the outward works, if you're still not converted inwardly, those outward works do not count before God. It's what's inward that counts. It's the renewal of the heart. And to have that renewal is to remember that you have received it from God. It's not what you have created by your own works. It's a gift from God through what he has spoken, what you have heard. And that is the beginning of repentance, of changing the heart, changing the mind.
Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you.
The Lord often speaks of his return as something that will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. If you are living life as if, well, the Lord will come back someday, I don't have to take care of myself, I can eat and drink and be merry, then you will be surprised when he comes. But to be prepared for his return, that is to have the Word of God, to have a life lived of repentance. It's not something that you did once in your life and now you don't have to worry about confessing or returning to the Word of God again. It's something that is ongoing in a Christian life.
Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Who are these who are worthy?
The ones who are clothed in white. Now that is a pretty obvious baptismal reference. The washing of regeneration and renewal renews inwardly, but also outwardly clothes you with the righteousness of Christ. And the image used here is that of white clothing, something with no stain, with no spot, with no blemish. And that's what baptism does for us. It washes us clean of our sins and covers us with the righteousness of Christ. The word there, worthy, is an interesting word because it reminds me of the small catechism, speaking about the Lord's Supper, who receives the Lord's body and blood in a worthy manner. It's not fasting or bodily preparation or any other outward work, but the one who has faith in these words. The one who is worthy is the one who trusts the word of forgiveness that is attached to the baptismal water.
The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels.
The one who conquers, that's the one who receives the absolution, the one who has his sins forgiven. That one defeats not only sin, but death and the devil, not because he has fought the war, but because Christ has done, he has won the victory by his suffering and death on the cross. Because he has conquered sin, death, and the devil by his death, the one who conquers by being connected with Christ, by being baptized in his name, he is the one who has his name written in the book of life. And so when the pastor stands here on earth in the church before the font, and he speaks the name of the one to be baptized, that same name is spoken in heaven and written down in the book of life of Jesus Christ.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Every one of these letters ends in the same way. He who has an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now, most of us have an ear or two, but what this is speaking about is not anatomy, but rather it's how you hear. Jesus once told a parable about taking care how you hear and what you need to listen for in God's Word is not a set of instructions for how to live your life or some motivation for getting through tough times. What you listen for in God's Word is to hear the righteousness of Christ that is given to you freely as a gift. So he who has an ear is the one who hears what the Spirit is saying to the churches, namely, repent and receive the forgiveness that Jesus Christ gives freely as a gift.
All right. Anything else up through verse 6, Pastor, before we look at the next section?
Well, again, as you pull back and take a look at this letter within the context of the beginning of Revelation, you see now a distinct call to repentance with the baptismal theme that in the waters of holy baptism, you are crucified with Christ, you are raised with him, and in conquering in this way, then, you are given the gift of forgiveness and life.
All right. Let's take a look at the next section, verses 7 and following. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, so to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens.
Here Christ identifies himself as the one who holds the key. And again, we can return to the small catechism. We have one of the chief parts of the catechism is confession and the office of the keys. And it's named so because of what Jesus says to Peter, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, these are not literal keys made out of metal, but it is the tools of confession and absolution. So the office of the keys refers to the forgiveness that is spoken in the church. It's not the pastor who forgives sins. He does not have that. He is not the one who died for sins, but it is the one who died upon the cross, who is by whose authority the pastor speaks. And so, forgiveness is the key that opens up heaven.
I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name.
Jesus, when he was speaking with his disciples, he called himself a door. I am the door to the sheep pen. So he himself is the entryway, the access point to heaven. And that door is opened when Jesus hangs on the cross. There is where we sinners have access to all of the treasures of heaven. And I envision it this way. The door is opened when that spear pierces Jesus' side, and out come blood and water, the forgiveness of sins. And because we have those gifts, the shed blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, that is why we have access to heaven, to the Father.
Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you.
Yes, the false sons. Now, this is referring to those who refer to themselves as the ones who follow Christ, the ones who are faithful to God, but they are not. The word that the New Testament uses oftentimes is a hypocrite, which means a play actor. The world uses hypocrite in a certain way. They say it's someone who believes the right thing but does the wrong thing. Well, what a hypocrite is in Scripture is someone who believes the wrong thing yet does the right thing. So someone who plays the part of a Christian but inwardly does not believe. They put on an act before men, but more importantly, they're putting on an act before God. However, on the last day when Christ returns, those will be revealed. And so then they will be made known, and they will find that the love of God is for those who have faith inwardly.
Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Hold on to that thought. We're going to come back to that one right after the break. We need to take a quick break, and when we come back, we'll continue studying with Pastor Erhard from Trinity Lutheran Church in New Haven, Missouri. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Concord Matters is a show seeking agreement in Christian confession. I'm Pastor Charles Henriksen, one of the hosts of Concord Matters, heard on Worldwide KFUO each Tuesday at 2 p.m. Central and a repeat on Saturday mornings at 10 a.m. Central. We take an in-depth look at the Book of Concord with some fine Lutheran theologians. Concord Matters, live on Tuesdays at 2 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading. We're studying with Pastor Jacob Erhard from Trinity Lutheran Church in New Haven, Missouri. We're in Revelation chapter 3 today, verses 1 through 22. And we are at verse 10, I believe. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Pastor?
At first glance, you might say, well, once you become a Christian, in the Christian life, you will be free from trials and afflictions and suffering because you have God on your side now. But that's not what the promise here is saying. It's not that you will never suffer through trials or afflictions, but when you have the word of Christ's patient endurance, you will have the power to endure those things. And it transforms suffering and affliction for a Christian, meaning that suffering and affliction and trial is not for a Christian oriented towards destruction, but rather now trials and sufferings and afflictions become the way to know God. It's the difference between a theology of glory, which demands to see everything in life turn out great, and a theology of the cross, which comes to know God through suffering and the cross, because he is the one who suffered upon a cross.
I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name.
Earlier in this letter, the false Christians are called a synagogue of Satan, those mm-hmm. who play the part of a Christian but who lack the faith in Christ. Now, on the other end, the one who conquers, again, the one who conquers through Christ, is built into the temple of God. It's not a temple built with hands, but it is a spiritual temple. And those who trust upon the name of Jesus, they are built into that temple and that city, which is called a new Jerusalem, not a Jerusalem of the flesh, not a certain nationality, but rather everyone who trusts in Christ is incorporated now into the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the eternal Jerusalem that has the name of Christ.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we just covered this in the previous section, right?
Sure.
Anything else in the section on the church to the church in Philadelphia?
We see from the first letter here in chapter 3 to Sardis into the second letter, there's a progression. The first one dealing with baptism, the initial gift to the Christian. Here we have the gift of confession and forgiveness and absolution, which is the ongoing gift, as the large catechism teaches, that confession is simply a return to baptism. And so it's a renewal of that promise that was first given through water and the word. So it's the ongoing life of the Christian.
All right, let's take a look at the last section here, the church in Laodicea. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot, cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write these, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation.
Yes, now this is an interesting, maybe the best of the seven letters, save for the last of the seven letters. Jesus now refers to himself as the Amen, a strange name to give to yourself. It's a word it's actually a Hebrew word, and it means, yes, yes, it shall be so, if you remember from your small catechism.
Mm-hmm.
So he is the one who is the Amen, the one who makes everything so. He is the faithful and true witness. The word used there, the Greek word for witness, is actually the word martyr, the one who witnesses by shedding blood, and the beginning of the creation of God. He is from the beginning. He is the eternal one. So everything comes together now in Christ, and it's a beautiful way for him to identify himself, the Amen, Maybe you should begin your prayers with Amen now and address Jesus as the Amen rather than ending your prayers with Amen.
I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth.
It's like in the morning when you let your coffee sit for too long and you take that sip and it's just not hot and it's not exactly cold either. You can maybe get an iced coffee, but it's not hot or cold. It's just right there in the middle and it has no appeal whatsoever. It's pretty vivid language here. The people in Laodicea are neither cold nor hot. They are neither on fire for the Lord, nor are they have they totally rejected him. They just kind of exist. And the wish is that they were either cold or hot, because then you'd know where you stand. And when I translated this verse here, it's not spit. It's I vomit you out from my mouth. It's ugh.
Always makes for a nice reading on Sunday morning.
Right.
But when you have a toddler and... Oh, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked.
This is the reason they are neither cold nor hot, because they think they have received the gift of God, and there's no longer any more need to receive gifts from him again. It's kind of like when you go through confirmation class as a young man or woman, and then you are confirmed, and you think, okay, I've graduated from church, and you never need to go back again. I've learned everything I needed to know. That is someone who is neither cold nor hot. And that person does not recognize that they are still a wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked sinner. That's the way our confession begins in the divine service. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities. We realize that even though we have received God's gift and his forgiveness, that we have been renewed, there is still a sinful flesh that clings to us until the day we die. And it is because of that sinful flesh that it is necessary for us to continually return to the gift of God, to hear his word preached, to return in confession, to repent, a daily confession and forgiveness.
I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see.
A lot of themes that are going on here. First of all, let's take them in order. Gold that is refined in fire so that you would become rich. In the Small Catechism, when we confess the second article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. I believe that Jesus Christ has redeemed me not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death so that I would be his own. This is the gold that can purchase what earthly money cannot purchase. It enriches you in a way that a fat bank account cannot. This is the precious treasure of heaven, the blood that Jesus shed. And that's what makes us truly rich before God, even if we have not a single penny to our name in this life. The second is a return to the theme of the white clothing. Again, the baptismal garment, the righteousness of Christ that comes from his gift of forgiveness. That is, it's made white in the blood of the Lamb, as Revelation will say in a few more chapters. Interesting, a blood that makes white and doesn't stain. That removes the shame of your nakedness, which was the first shame when Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and they realized they were naked and ashamed, not just because they weren't wearing any clothes, but because all of their sinful desires was now revealed before God. But but now through Christ that nakedness and shame is covered. The curse of Eden is undone. And finally, salve to anoint your eyes. I read that the town of the ancient city of Laodicea was famous for making an eye salve, and so there's a connection here to what's actually happening in the historical church. It's similar then to Jesus coming upon the blind man and spitting in the dirt and rubbing that mud on his eyes, and all of a sudden the scales fall off and he sees for the first time in his life. In a similar way, when we have the gift of God in Christ Jesus, our eyes are open to see life in a different way, specifically to see suffering in a different way, that we learn to recognize God through suffering and the cross, and it transforms the way we see things.
Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne.
Whoever I love, there's three kinds of love in the Greek New Testament. One is a romantic kind of love. The second is a friendship. This is the kind of love that is used here, whoever I befriend. And Jesus makes friends in a very unique way. In the Gospel of John, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Whoever I befriend are those whom Jesus has laid down his life for." But there's an interesting relationship. Whoever I befriend, whoever I love, I also reprove and train. There's a very common question that people ask. Why, God? Why do you allow hurricanes to happen? Why do you allow earthquakes? Why do you allow terrorist attacks? Why do you allow cancer? Why do you allow this suffering in my life? The answer is, those whom he loves, he also trains through suffering and affliction to drive us away from trust in ourselves, away from self-reliance, which leads to self-righteousness, and towards repentance, to find our strength in him. That is where our zeal is, our jealousy. That's what warms us up from being lukewarm to being on fire.
Well, before we go to the last verse, you know, this verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." I've heard this used as a proof text or as a verse to support this idea of decision theology, that one makes a decision for Jesus and that's when salvation begins.
Yeah, there's a famous painting, you've probably seen it before, mm-hmm. Jesus standing at the door knocking and just waiting for you to come and open the door to him. But notice here, who is the one who is doing all of the action? It's Christ who is running all of the verbs. We are simply recipients of his gracious work. So even though he is the one who stands at the door and knocks, it's he who is the one who is opening the door. We are simply recipients of that. He's the one in the previous letter who unlocks the door. Without him, there would be no open or closed door whatsoever. And then finally, at the end of this little section here, "I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." And so there's the result then of repentance is a unique kind of fellowship. You don't sit down and eat with your enemies. You tend to try to avoid them. But sharing a meal together is an intimate relationship. It's an intimate fellowship. And so there's this fellowship now with the one who comes through the door, who comes through repentance. And he shares a meal. And again, now we have in the church a unique meal and a unique fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Supper of his body and blood. And so that's now the result of the reconciliation that he has won for us, that we are now in fellowship with God, and we sit at his table to share in his meal.
Mm. With less than a minute, anything else about the text today, Pastor?
Finally, just look at the three final letters here as three calls to repentance. Even though they are addressed to three ancient churches in Asia Minor, they apply to the church today. Every congregation, no matter how big or small, can be any one of these churches, and each one of these calls to repentance is for each one of us to find, to conquer through the gift of baptism, the gift of absolution, and the gift of Christ's holy body and blood in the Lord's Supper.
Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor, for helping us study this text in Revelation chapter 3. It was a privilege, a blessing to get to spend this time in God's Word with you.
Well, thanks for having me.
A blessed Advent and Nativity as well in your service there at Trinity Lutheran Church in New Haven, Missouri.
Thank you.
God bless all the saints there as well. Coming up in just a little bit, our conversation with our friends over at 1517, The Legacy Project. Hope you can stick around for that conversation. We'll talk with Dr. Adam Francisco today. You're listening to his time on the Worldwide Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO.